Hey, lovely to have Tim and Miriam back with us for Easter weekend. Good to see you guys. 1 Corinthians chapter 15, and we're going to begin reading in verse 35 this Easter morning. 1 Corinthians chapter 15 and verse 35. Where Paul writes, "But some man will say, how are the dead raised up? And with what body do they come? Thou fool, that which thou sowest is not quickened except it die. And that which thou sowest, thou sow not, that body that shall be but bare grain. It may chance of wheat or some other grain. But God giveth it a body as it hath pleased him, and to every seed his own body. All flesh is not the same flesh, but there is one kind of flesh of men, another flesh of beasts, another of fishes, another of birds. There are also celestial bodies and bodies terrestrial. But the glory of the celestial is one, and the glory of the terrestrial is another. There is one glory of the sun, and another glory of the moon, and another glory of the stars. For one star differeth from another star in glory. So also is the resurrection of the dead. It is sown in corruption. It is raised in incorruption. It is sown in dishonor. It is raised in glory. It is sown in weakness. It is raised in power. It is sown a natural body. It is raised a spiritual body. There is a natural body, and there is a spiritual body. So it is written, the first man, Adam, was made a living soul. The last Adam was made a quickening spirit. Howbeit, that was not first which is spiritual, but that which is natural, and after that which is spiritual. The first man is off the earth, earthy. The second man is the Lord from heaven. As is the earthy, such are they also that are earthy. And as is the heavenly, such are they also that are heavenly. And as we have borne the image of the earthy, we shall also bear the image of the heavenly." And we trust the Lord to add his blessing to the reading of his precious word. We've been in 1 Corinthians chapter 15 for the last 2 Sundays, and we're thinking about the resurrection of the Lord Jesus and, of course, the consequences of the resurrection for us. And this morning we want to think about the power of the resurrection. You remember the ancient Greeks did not believe in resurrection. They believed only in the immortality of the soul. And for that reason, some people within the church at Corinth questioned the whole notion of resurrection. It was something quite foreign to their thinking. And they knew that as a body was laid to rest, as it was put in the grave, it would begin to decay. And they thought, therefore, with that state of decay ongoing, that the idea of a future resurrection of this body was really something quite preposterous. They scoffed at the idea. They laughed at the prospect of it, as though any kind of resurrection of that body would amount to something like a zombie apocalypse, that the body would come out with pieces missing and flesh falling off of it. And so they dismissed the idea of resurrection. And Paul is really addressing this heresy that existed among them. And he's teaching them how they've misunderstood the power and the pattern and the perfection of the resurrection. Now, in fairness, we have a similar attitude sometimes to the Greeks, because we ask questions like this. Well, what happens if I'm cremated and my ashes are spread? What happens to me at the resurrection? You'll be amazed how many people have asked me, "Pastor, if I'm cremated, what will happen to me at the resurrection?" As though the Lord has to somehow go around and pick up all the little parts and put them together. And then other people ask questions like this. Well, what about babies when they die? How are they raised? Or what about the bodies of those who've sunk to the bottom of the ocean and have been eaten by the fish, and the fish have swum off into the various parts of the sea? What about disabled bodies or deformed bodies? Of course, you've got to remember, by the time the Lord Jesus was put in the grave, he himself had a deformed body, insofar as his body was marred more than any man. His body had been tremendously abused before he got to the tomb. And so we ask these questions. Well, here's the thing to understand, and the thing that you need to understand. Resurrection is not reconstruction of the body. It is not reconstruction of the body. God doesn't need any base from which he has to work. He doesn't need any material to begin with. Remember, he made us out of what to begin with? Nothing. He made us from nothing. And so when you think about it, people who have died thousands of years ago, what is left of them on this earth is nothing. They're dust. They're gone. They cannot be exhumed under normal circumstances. They cannot be traced. They're completely disappeared from the face of the earth as we would see things. And yet God is intent on calling those people back to life. So God doesn't need a body from which to work when it comes to resurrection. And whether a body is decomposed or decaying or dissolved or disabled or deformed or distributed to the wind, it makes no difference, because God will cause it to rise. So in verse 35, Paul asks two questions, and these two questions are likely questions that were on the minds of the Corinthian believers. Number one, how are the dead raised up? How can the resurrection happen? And number two, with what body do they come? Or literally, with what kind of body do they come? What kind of body might we expect to have in the resurrection? And in verses 35 through 49, he answers those questions, beginning in verse 36, where he details the pattern of the resurrection. The pattern of the resurrection. Now, for those who questioned the resurrection, or who pondered the nature of the resurrection body, Paul actually had very little patience. Notice what he says to them in verse 36. Thou fool! He says, how stupid can you be? You know, can you imagine me answering a question like that of you? If you came and said to me, Pastor, I was thinking about getting cremated. If I get cremated, what will happen to me in a resurrection? And I go, you idiot. Don't you understand? And yet that's what Paul is saying. He's saying, thou fool. He says, that which thou sowest is not quickened, except it die. You see, it's a simple enough idea here. You cannot have a resurrection, clearly, without a death. You have to die to be raised. A person must die first. It's a bit like the Sunday school teacher who was speaking to his class one day, and he asked them, what must you do to be forgiven? And the little boy said, sin. Well, that's the obvious answer, isn't it? If you don't sin, you won't need forgiven. And if you don't die, you won't need raised. So clearly you have to die in order to experience resurrection. So Paul then draws upon the natural world to illustrate his point in verses 37 and 38. He says, and that which thou sowest not that body that shall be, but bare grain. It may chance of wheat or of some other grain, but God giveth it a body as it hath pleased him, and to every seed his own body. So when you sow a seed into the earth, it doesn't come up, that same seed does not come up in the harvest. The seed dies in the earth. It decays in the process of germination, but from its death comes life. From its death comes life. And the Lord Jesus taught this same truth concerning his own death. He said, except the corn of wheat fall into the ground and die, it abideth alone, but if it die, it bringeth forth much fruit. So he taught exactly what Paul is teaching, or Paul is teaching exactly what Jesus taught. And the law of the last of the harvest is very simple. It is simply this, that you reap what you sow. And in fact, you reap more than you sow. And so in the reaping of the harvest, you don't get the same seed that you planted back again, but what you get is a new plant that is far more glorious, far more beautiful, far more dynamic than the thing that you planted in the first place. So if you remember, we referred to these folks last week, I think, the folks that came from the Netherlands, and they brought us all, sent us all those bulbs, tulip bulbs, and I presume as many people as picked them up planted them. And if you've planted them, you'll know that right now they're set to bloom. But here's the thing. When we opened that box of bulbs, what did those plants look like? Nothing. They were just these little, rather dull, rather uninteresting, rather dead things that didn't seem to suggest any potential for a beautiful flower in the days ahead. And yet with all, you went out and you planted that rather dull, that rather dead bulb. And now if you've planted it, you're going to enjoy, pretty soon, if you're not enjoying it already, the beautiful flower of the tulip that will come out of it. And so it is in the resurrection. You see, what comes out of the grave is not a zombie figure as portrayed by pagan culture or Hollywood horror movies, but the most glorious form of our bodies. Our bodies in their most glorious form. Can you think of that? And notice it says that God giveth it a body, that God gives to the plant a body. In fact, it says that God quickeneth it there, that thy food, that which thou sowest, is not quickened except to die. And the word quickened means to give life to. So God takes the dead form of a plant. He takes that seed, that kernel of grain, that bulb, whatever part it may be, that dead-looking, dry thing, and by his power, he gives it life. And from its death, he produces a green and vigorous and beautiful plant or flower for us to enjoy. So too with the resurrection. What goes into the grave is certainly decaying. But what will come out will be anything but decayed. Instead, we will have a body that brings God pleasing, a body that is to his pleasure, a body that brings glory unto him. Now think about the resurrection of Jesus this morning. This Easter morning, you know, we had a lovely service on Friday. And it was good to have the bulk of the church together. I know many of you in this congregation don't get to see children growing up this last year. And, you know, you're still thinking of them as babes in arms. And lo and behold, they're up and running about. And some of them are now as tall as you are. We missed that. We missed that. But we had a lovely service on Friday. And, of course, we focused on the Savior's death on Friday. And as we think about now his resurrection, you know, we move on from the crucifixion. But at the crucifixion, you know, he's left. His body is placed in the tomb. It is beaten. It is bruised. It is bloodied. It is broken. And of course, there's no doubt that Joseph of Arimathea and Nicodemus handled Jesus' body with tremendous dignity and care, that they anointed his body, that they scented his body, that they wanted to kill the smell of decay as they laid him in the tomb. And so you can think about what a pitiful sight that must have been, to take the body of Jesus, the limp or stiffening body of Jesus, and to place it into that tomb. It must have been a heart-rending exercise on the part of those two men. But when he comes out of the grave, he comes out crowned with glory. He comes out still bearing the marks of the crucifixion, which of course are there for identification and remembrance. But other than that, his body comes out of the grave, a completely different body from the one that went in. He didn't come out now with his back shred. He didn't come out bruised. He didn't come out marred. He didn't come out in a deformed condition. He came out in glory. And again, the resurrected body is not a reconstructed body. It's our body for sure, just as that was his body for sure, but in a different form. Look in verse 39. Paul says, all flesh is not the same flesh, but there is one kind of flesh of men, another flesh of beasts, another of fishes, another of birds. There are also celestial bodies and bodies terrestrial. But the glory of the celestial is one, and the glory of the terrestrial is another. There is one glory of the sun, and another glory of the moon, and another glory of the stars. For one star differeth from another star in glory. So you think about it. What is he saying here? He's saying, well, fish have scales, birds have feathers, humans have skin. And each particular creature has its own type of skin, its own kind of skin. Now, each kind is unique to itself. Each kind is purposed to suit its environment. So a man obviously is made for the earth, a fish is made for the water, and a bird is made for the sky. In other words, each is equipped to meet the needs of its own surroundings. And there are celestial bodies, he says, and terrestrial bodies. That is, there are bodies that are angelic, there are creatures in the heavens which are suited to the heavens. And then there are terrestrial bodies that is bodies that are suited to this earthly existence. And then he points us to the night sky. And he reminds us of the sun and the moon and the stars. And he makes the point that these bodies in the heavens all have differing intensities of light. You know, we're slowly coming into summertime. We had a lovely day yesterday, and I see the sun is out again today. And, you know, maybe yesterday you got to get your sunglasses out. Put your sunglasses on, you know, got them out of the drawer after where they've been lying all winter. Get them out and enjoy the sunshine. But, you know, whenever the moon comes out later, perhaps in the evening, you don't put your sunglasses on. Why? Because the moon doesn't have the same dazzling effect as the sun. And the stars, each one, if you look in the night sky, one is brighter than another. In fact, what Paul is teaching here is a scientific fact. You know, here he is. He's a tent maker. He's not an astronomer. He's not someone who has a telescope at hand who can, or anyone who's got a kind of any physics degree who can determine the light intensity of these bodies in the sky. But he says something here that's a scientific fact, something that scientists have relatively recently discovered. That is that each star has its own intensity of light. Now, what's Paul's point? His point is that the resurrected body is not the same. It's different. You see, Jesus' resurrected body is not the same as the body that lay in the tomb. Now, we're not saying it wasn't him. Let's be clear about that. It was him. But his body was now fitted for a new and different sphere of service and glory, just as ours will be. By the way, it's very interesting. You know, some people, like stars, will have more glory in eternity than others. Did you know that? Some will shine brighter than others. Daniel 12:3 says, they that turn many to righteousness will shine as stars forever and ever. That's why the Bible says, he that winneth souls is wise. You know, there are those who will certainly have a greater degree of glory than some others. But nevertheless, all of us shall be covered in glory. Every one of us, when we come out of the tomb, will be completely different. You know, we're not going to be in these rather decaying and decrepit bodies that we're enjoying right now. Forgive me if you don't enjoy me calling you decaying and decrepit, but that's where we're at, okay? So we see the pattern of the resurrection, but I want you to see the perfection of the resurrection. Notice verse 42. So also is the resurrection of the dead. It is sown in corruption. It is raised in incorruption. It is sown in dishonor. It is raised in glory. It is sown in weakness. It is raised in power. It is sown a natural body. It is raised a spiritual body. There is a natural body and there is a spiritual body. And so it is written, the first man, Adam, was made a living soul. The last Adam, a quickening spirit. Now I want you to notice those contrasting terms there. Corruption and incorruption. Dishonor and glory. Weakness and power. Natural and spiritual. And these contrasts serve to highlight the differences between the old body that we're leaving behind and the new body that is now in prospect coming out of the grave. Okay, so we're going to bring out a new body. A new form of body is coming out of the grave. That old body will now be in a completely different form. Okay, so when you look at those contrasts, you see that Paul is answering the question, well, what kind of body do they come? With what kind of body do they come there in verse 35? And he teaches us the old body is sown in corruption. It is subject to disease. It is subject to death. It is subject to decay. That's where we're at, isn't it? I mean, after all, that's why we have been hiding away for the best part of a year, because we're trying to protect the corruption of our body. We're trying to protect this body that is subject to disease from contracting coronavirus. But the new body is raised in incorruption. It dies no more. Jesus lives to die no more, and we will live to die no more. So there is for the risen child of God no more death, neither sorrow nor crying, nor any more pain, for the former things are passed away. You know, you should sit down with that verse someday and write out all the people who will be out of work when that happens. Undertakers, doctors, nurses, dentists, dental assistants, chiropodists, chiropractors, you name them, they'll all be out of work. There'll be no jobs for those people in eternity. No more death, neither sorrow. There's the hankies business out of business, the hanky companies out of business. Kleenex is shut down. No crying, nor any more pain. There's the pharmaceutical business shut down. No more paracetamol. For the former things are passed away. The old body is corrupt and dying. The new body is incorrupt, and death and decay touches it no more. The old body is sown in dishonor. The word's very interesting there. It refers actually to the loss of citizenship. You know, in the news recently, we've been watching the tale of this young woman, Shamima Begum. If you remember her, she went off to Syria as a so-called jihadi bride. And she got caught up in the war in Syria. And then they discovered her in one of the camps after the war outside of Damascus. And what happened? The British government chose to strip her of her citizenship. Now, whether you agree with that or disagree with that is immaterial. But here's the thing. She cannot come back into the country. If she shows up at Heathrow Airport tomorrow, they're going to say, sorry, but you're not a citizen of this country. You need to get back on the flight and go back to where you came from. You have no rights here. You do not belong in our nation. When you think about it, it's a pretty devastating judgment by the government, isn't it? To be stripped of your citizenship like that would be a terrible thing. Okay? Now, here's the deal. She has absolutely no rights. As far as the British government is concerned and the British nation is concerned, Shamima Begum is as good as dead, because a dead person has no rights. A dead person cannot vote. At least legally they can't vote. We know that some devious political parties try to steal the votes of the dead. But legally, a dead person is not entitled to a vote. You see, a corpse has no rights. A body like this body has no rights. It has no place in heaven. Look at verse 50 of this chapter where Paul makes that very point, and we'll deal with this evening. He says, now this I say, brethren, that flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God, neither doth corruption inherit incorruption. In other words, if you were to show up at heaven's gate today, if you were to show up at the passport control of heaven in this fleshly body, the person on the door, so to speak, would look at you and they'd say, sorry, but that body has no rights here. You're dead. You're decaying. This is a place of life and eternity. You're corrupt. This is a place of incorruption. You're temporal. This is a place of eternality. You have no business here. You do not belong here. You're not fitted for here. The only place you're fitted for is the grave. That's where you're going. You see, the new body, however, is raised in power. It's fitted for heaven. It's afforded certain rights. It's prepared for eternity. It inherits the rights of the heavenly. And you cannot show up there until, in terms of your body, you cannot show up there until you have a new body, until you have this risen body that Scripture promises us. The old body, notice, is marred by weakness. It's lacking in strength. You know, the ancient Greeks to whom Paul was writing, they cultivated their bodies. They toned their bodies. Like our society, their society was full of gymnasiums where people like to flex their muscles and build up their stamina, and they rather enjoyed all their fine-looking physique. But here's my question. What happened to that finely sculpted generation of Corinthians? What happened to them? Let me tell you what happened to them. They grew weak and old and bent over and lost their teeth and their hair and their eyesight, and they went out of breath, and they eventually died and were buried, same as this one will. You often think about that. I saw a man the other day out running. I use the word running loosely. I mean, the man must have been well, well up into his 70s. And he was running along, and I looked at him and I thought, why? Why are you doing this to yourself? You know, there must be a cream puff somewhere that you can have. There must be some place that you can go. You know, a week or two ago, we heard the sad news about the former footballer Peter Lorimer. Now, if you don't know football, you won't know much about Peter Lorimer. But Peter Lorimer was a midfielder for Leeds United back in the 1970s and early 80s. And he was a highly respected soccer player. He was well known for one thing in particular, and that was his hard shots. And you've got to bear in mind, Peter Lorimer was playing football in a time before they had applied all this technology to the balls. You know, today you've got footballers who are playing with a completely different ball than they were playing with in the 1970s. In the 1970s, that man was such an athlete that he could strike a football regularly, and they would record it as having speeds of up to 90 miles an hour. I mean, can you imagine being a goalkeeper with a ball coming at you at 90 miles an hour? He took a penalty one time. They measured it, 107 miles per hour. That's how fast that man could kick a ball. And yet, a week or so ago, we hear at the age of 74, this man has died and passed away. You see, even the greatest of athletes have weak bodies. Our bodies are in that state. But the new body is not subject to weakness. Our new body is to be raised in power, never to die again. The old body is a natural body. That is, it's suited to this present world. But the resurrected body is a spiritual body, suited to the world to come, to the new heaven and to the new earth. Now, it's a spiritual body. I want you to get that. It's not a spirit. You're not coming back as Casper the Friendly Ghost. Okay? It's a spiritual body. Look with me in the Gospel of Luke chapter 24. One of my favorite passages in the resurrection account, you know, where the disciples are completely unsettled by the arrival of the Lord Jesus after his death, as you would be, I guess, naturally. And Luke chapter 24 and verse 36 says, "And as they thus speak, Jesus himself stood in the midst of them and said unto them, Peace be unto you. Shalom. But they were terrified and affrighted." And notice, "and supposed that they had seen a spirit." They thought this must be a ghost. We're looking at a ghost. "And he said unto them, I love the Lord. Why are you troubled?" I mean, he's just been put to death. He now reappears. He goes, "What's your problem? Why are you troubled? And why do thoughts arise in your hearts? Behold my hands and my feet, that it is I myself. Handle me and see. For a spirit hath not flesh and bones as you see me have." And when he had thus spoken, he showed them his hands and his feet. And while they yet believed not for joy and wondered, he said unto them, Have you here any meat? And they gave him a piece of broiled fish and of an honeycomb. And he took it and did eat before them. Now, listen, I don't claim they've ever seen a ghost, but I've certainly read accounts of people who believe they have seen a ghost, but I've never heard of anybody having a meal with a ghost, where the ghost actually ate something. And that's why Jesus did what he did. And he says, look, handle me and see. I'm physical. I'm a body. It's a spiritual body. He says, I'm flesh and bone. Flesh and bone, just, you know, I'm actually got a physical form here. And so when you rise from the dead, you're not going to rise up as a spirit being, as a ghost. You know, the liberals say, well, Jesus just rose in spirit. That's a liberal teaching. Oh, Jesus just rose in our hearts. That's a liberal teaching. Jesus rose from the dead bodily, physically. He came out of the grave. And so our resurrected bodies will be reflective of the resurrected body of the Lord Jesus Christ. And in that respect, there are certain characteristics we can see about that body. First of all, it's recognizable. It's recognizable. Do you remember when the Lord, on another occasion when he chose to eat with his disciples, was making breakfast for them on the shores of Galilee? They were out fishing and they came in and they spotted him. And what does Peter say? He cries out, "It is the Lord." He recognizes him. Now, here's the thing. When our bodies are raised from the dead in Christ, listen, we will recognize one another. In glory, we're going to recognize. Understand, Eric's not going to be looking quite so gray. You know, I may not look quite so tubby. We're all going to be a little bit different in some respects, but we will recognize each other just as Jesus was recognized. And you'll be able to move from one place to another in a moment of time. Notice verse 31 of Luke 24. It says, and their eyes were opened and they knew him, and what? And he vanished out of their sight. You say, that's Star Trek. Yes, it is. It's glorious. You say, I gotta go. You'll be gone. You'll be able to ascend upward. Acts chapter 1, verse 9, Jesus in his glorified body ascends into heaven. He moves vertically. When you get into the New Jerusalem, it's cubic in shape. It's not a city on the flat like Stoke-on-Trent. It's a city that is cubic. There are streets that go upwards as well as horizontally. And so when you say, I'm going up to town, you will be literally going up to town. You'll be able to move up the streets and along the streets. Your body is the same body you have now, but it's very different. Right now, we can only move horizontally by nature. You'll be able to walk through matter. In John chapter 20 and verse 19, the disciples were locked inside this room for fear, and Jesus walked through the wall into the midst of the room. You say, I don't understand how that works in terms of physics. I don't understand how it works in terms of physics, but I'll tell you this. The person who decided what the laws of physics would be knows how that's going to work. The one who set the laws in order. And of course, when you get your resurrected body, you're not going to need food anymore because your resurrected body is immortal. It's eternal. It's not going to suffer death or disease or decay. So you're not eating to sustain the body. But here's the deal. You can eat for enjoyment. I think that's a massive improvement, don't you? That's a massive improvement. You can just eat for enjoyment. Our bodies will be just like his. Philippians chapter 3 and verse 20. Now we talked about Shemima Begum's citizenship. Here Paul talks about our citizenship, our heavenly citizenship. And he says this in verse 20, for our conversation, that is our commonwealth or citizenship, is in heaven, from whence also we look for the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who shall change our vile body, this deathly, decaying, diseased body, that it may be fashioned like unto his glorious body. Now notice it's still our body. He shall change our body. It's not a brand new body that we've not had any relationship with before. It's our body now changed, now fashioned, formed like unto his glorious body, according to the working whereby he is able even to subdue all things unto himself. So our bodies will be reflective of his glorious resurrection body. Now as he closes out this little section, 1 Corinthians 15, Paul makes one final contrast in this particular set of verses. And notice what he says here as we look down the passage in verse 45. He says, "And so it is written, the first man, Adam, was made a living soul, and the last Adam was made a quickening spirit." And of course, "was made" is italicized, so let's just drop those words out for a moment and get a better grasp of it. The last Adam, a quickening spirit. Now, what does that mean? Well, here's what he does. He does a contrast between the first Adam and the last Adam as the respective representative heads of the human race. And he says, in the first Adam, in the first condition of the race, Adam was dependent upon God. He was made a living soul. Remember Genesis 2:7, God breathed into him the breath of life. Until God breathed into him the breath of life, Adam was essentially a mannequin. All the body parts were there, but there was no life. So he relies, as we rely, upon the daily mercies and grace of God and his goodness toward us in giving breath so that we can be animated in terms of our bodies. But Jesus, the last Adam, well, he's quite different. He is a quickening, or if you like, a life-giving spirit. You know, Jesus said a most remarkable thing in John's Gospel, chapter 10 and verse 18, in relation to his death, burial, and resurrection. He says, "No man taketh it," that is my life, "from me, but I lay it down of myself. I have the power to lay it down," but listen to what he says, "and I have the power to take it again." In other words, he says, I am not reliant on a third party to raise my body. I am a quickening spirit. I have the power to raise my body. That's a divine power. And so that same power that raised Jesus from the dead is going to raise you and me from the dead if we know him as our Savior. Which brings us to verses 46 through to 49 of 1 Corinthians 15, where we see the power of the resurrection. Look at this. 1 Corinthians chapter 15 and verse 46. "Howbeit, that was not first which is spiritual, but that which is natural, and afterward that which is spiritual. The first man is off the earth, earthy. The second man is the Lord from heaven. As is the earthy, such are they also that are earthy. And as is the heavenly, such are they also that are heavenly. And as we have borne the image of the earthy, we shall also bear the image of the heavenly." Now, verse 46 is a really important verse because it's not just a statement of the obvious, saying that the natural body must precede the spiritual body, but actually it's teaching us that the first birth gives that which is natural, but the second birth brings that which is spiritual. And in order to enjoy the spiritual, to experience the glories of Christ's resurrection power, we must be born again. You know, that's what the Bible teaches us. Jesus himself teaches us in John 3, 6, and 7. That which is born of the flesh is flesh. That which is born of the flesh is natural. But that which is born of the Spirit, God's Spirit, is spirit, is spiritual, all right? And so God always favors the second birth over the first birth. When you look through Scripture, what do you find? You find that he preferred Abel over Cain. He prefers Isaac over Ishmael. He prefers Jacob over Esau. Always God is focused on the second birth. And now, if we settle just for the first birth alone, well, then we remain in our natural state and we will die a natural man cut off from God. But if we opt for the second birth, if we choose Christ as our Savior, if we trust in him, then we're born anew and we receive a spiritual birth. Simply put, someone said it this way, born once, die twice. Born twice, die once. Born once, you die physically and eternally. But born twice, you potentially only die once, physically, and you may not even die at all if the rapture occurs. Christ, we're going to be raised in a spiritual body. How critical this is. How important it is that we're born again. You see, the first man, our first father and earthly representative, Adam, notice, is off the earth earthly. He is dust. That's what it literally means. He's dust. That's what God made us from, the dust of the earth. That's why when we do a committal at a funeral, we say, ashes to ashes, dust to dust. Basically saying, you came from dust, you're going back to dust. He is of the earth earthly. But the second man, our alternate head in Christ, is the Lord from heaven. He came from heaven in his incarnation. He was the bread sent down from heaven. He again will come from heaven when he comes to take his role as king of the earth, when he comes to be king of kings and lord of lords. He's coming from heaven. He is from heaven. Now here's the power of it. Notice what it says. As we have borne the image of the earthy, in verse 49, we shall also bear the image of the heavenly. Now, look, if that doesn't bless your blesser on Easter morning, I don't know. Your blesser is broken. Don't you think? I mean, think about it. Think about what's being said here. It's saying, just as you have borne Adam's image, you're going to someday bear Christ's image. You're going to bear the heavenly. Here's how John puts it in 1 John 3 and verse 2. Beloved, now are we the sons of God. That's our present state and standing. Now are we the sons of God, and it doth not yet appear what we shall be. We haven't got quite a complete grip on how things are going to look. But if we know that when he shall appear, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. Now that's it. I mean, that tickles me. I mean, it just absolutely thrills me. We shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. We shall behold him, and we shall be like him in his glory. You know, you and I, think about it, you and I, who are rotten sinners, who are a foul race of people, who are totally depraved, who are deserving of nothing but death. Men and women who are by nature corrupted, undeserving, weak, suited only to this world, have been transformed to bear and will be transformed to bear and to bear continuously the likeness of the resurrected Christ forever. Forever. You know, sometimes we say of a godly Christian, you know, Christ shines out of him. But someday Christ is going to shine out of all of us. That's all we're going to see in each other, is Christ in us. You know, the best part of us is Christ in us. You know, I was talking to my wife about someone we knew many, many years ago, an individual who never seemed to come to terms with his anger issues, and he was always falling out with people, and there's just a whole bunch of people that he's left hurt over the years. And he's an older man now, and he sits in his own largely, and he hasn't barely a friend in the world. And, you know, he's got all these people who'll tell you stories about their dealings with him. And it's kind of a sad way to be, isn't it? To get to the end of your days and have crushed so many people along the way that you've got virtually no friends left. And I said to Hazel, you know, the thing about it is, you know, when he was Christ-like, in the moments he was Christ-like, he is a kind and generous person. But when he's not Christ-like, he's a very difficult and a very hostile individual. And that's what I'm saying to you. When you see Christ in us, that's the best that we have to offer. And every now and then, you know, you and I do see Christ in one another. I hope we do anyway. Sadly, sometimes we see our own flesh, but hopefully, for the most part, we do see Christ in one another. But here's the beautiful thing. When we meet each other in heaven, we're going to meet the best of each other. You're going to meet the most generous, the kindest, the most loving, the most gracious of us. Why? Because you'll be Christ-like, totally Christ-like. You'll still be you, of course. Still be your voice. Still be your features. Still be your personality in many ways. But it will be tempered by Christ-likeness and by His glory. Look, isn't that the thrill of Easter Sunday? Isn't that our hope? This is the glory of the message. This is why we say there's no other story like it. There's no other that compares. We're so glad today we don't have a tomb to go to. We don't have a mausoleum to take you to. We can't say this is the grave of, because the Lord has risen, and we're blessed beyond measure in that resurrection. What a hope for us. What a difference His resurrection makes to everything it touches in our lives. It transforms us. It transforms the way we act. It transforms the way we think. It transforms our attitudes. It transforms your dreams and your aspirations and your hopes for tomorrow. It transforms what you do with time as well as how you view eternity. The risen Christ changes everything, quite literally, including ultimately our very bodies. We're redeemed. And isn't it great to be saved? You know, before I was a Christian, I used to look at Christians and think, oh, pity them. What a sad group of people they are, having to go to church every Sunday. But I didn't know. I didn't know what we had. And there are people out there who are looking in here who think the same thing about us. Oh, look at those poor souls having to go to church on Easter. Pity them. Pity us nothing. We are going to be raised in Christ, and our resurrection is going to be glorious in Him. But what if you're not saved? Well, if you're not a Christian, there's absolutely no hope for you. None. No eternal bliss ahead, but only the condemnation of God forever. And so we would encourage you today to come to Christ. Come to Him while you've got the chance. Come to Him while you have the opportunity. Come to Him now, even in your weak and corrupt state. Come to Him, and He'll receive you. He'll save you. He'll accept you. He'll bless you. And ultimately, He will raise you and transform you. But you have to take the opportunity, whilst it's given, to believe and to be saved. And there can be no better day of the year to be saved than Easter Sunday. May God bless these thoughts to your hearts this morning. Father, we thank You today for Your love. We thank You for Your care. We thank You for Your grace. We thank You for Your mercies. We thank You for our Savior. Lord, where would we be today if it were not for the Lord Jesus Christ? We thank You, O God, that He took upon Himself the cross, that He bore it faithfully, and that He laid down His life upon it, that our sin debt could be paid, that our sin could be covered, that we could be reconciled to God. But, oh God, if He had simply been buried and never heard from again, we would have no reason for any hope that we had been forgiven. But this Sunday morning, above all Sundays in the year, and along with all the Sundays of the year, we celebrate His resurrection. And we're so glad that the grave could not hold Him, that the stone that they rolled across its mouth was rolled away, not to let Jesus out, but to let us in, to let us see that He is not here, He is risen. Lord, today we rejoice, even as Paul has taught us to, that in His resurrection lies the certainty of our resurrection and the glory of it. And so, O Lord, although we have laid many loved ones to rest all these years, we know that someday all those who are in the grave will hear His voice, and those who are redeemed will be raised to the resurrection unto life. Father, we're glad today that you have redeemed us, not just in our spirit and in our soul, but also even in our body, that we are bought with a price. Help us, therefore, to glorify God in our body and in our spirit, which are God's. Help us this Easter day to rejoice in the great news of the gospel. We pray for anyone who's perhaps here, or maybe someone who's listening online who doesn't know that he is Savior. Help them to see today how vital this message is to them. Help them to realize that they need to be born again, that in order to secure that spiritual body and to avoid the second death, they need a second birth. And help them to see, O God, that that comes when we put our trust in Jesus Christ, when we believe in his death and his burial and his resurrection, when we accept that what he did there was sufficient to the saving of our souls, and we abandon all effort at self-help and commit our souls to him. Help them to do that today. Help them to simply pray, Lord, be merciful to me, a sinner. Oh God, forgive me. And I pray that you would grant to me eternal life in Jesus Christ. Father, we ask these things in Jesus' name and for his glory. Amen. Amen. Let's sing our final hymn this morning. In Christ alone, my hope is found. He is my light, my